with us tonight. And going to look in the Gospel of John again. You know, last time we were talking about the the prayer life of Jesus, and we got into this study to start. We kind of looked at the name of the Father in John chapter number 17. But tonight we're going to look at it and go just a little bit further, and we're going to just start out just kind of breaking this whole chapter down, and we're going to call it the real Lord's Prayer. You know, we talk about many times that that prayer that you've heard, you've probably prayed, maybe when you was in school. I tell you that when we were kids, we started out the day, and we'd do the Pledge of the Flag, and we'd pray the Lord, what they call the Lord's Prayer, that prayer that starts, Our Father who art in heaven, and, you know, go on through that, and you find that over in Matthew chapter 6, or you'll find it in Luke chapter number 11. You'll find that same prayer. And we hear people refer to it, and they say, well, that's the Lord's Prayer. Matter of fact, I think somebody put it to music, and they sing it sometimes at weddings and special occasions. They'll sing that song. But I say this is really the Lord's Prayer. I mean, John chapter number 17, we're going to read this, and as I say, tonight we're just going to kind of get started on it just a little bit, if you will. Maybe just do the first five verses, and then we'll break it down beyond that. There's sections to this prayer, and probably might have been a good idea just to kind of go over an overview with this entire prayer. But we're just going to kind of jump into it. Like I say, last week we looked at it, and we talked about how that, if you'll look through this in John 17, how that Jesus used that name, Father. And as I told you, that's sort of an unusuality for a Jewish person in that day, and especially the days before, Old Testament days. They revered God, but they dare not call him Father. And then here comes this young upstart, young preacher coming through the whole land of Israel, and he begins to tell those folks that God is his Father. Amen? And aren't you glad that he is? He is our Father. As a matter of fact, Jesus gets to the point where he told Mary, you remember when he's resurrected, and she's there, and she realizes who he is, and she grabs a hold of him. He says, touch me not. He said, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. But he said, you go back and tell my brethren that I go to my Father and to your Father. Amen. So now he is our Father. And if you'll go through the epistles of Paul, you'll see that Paul uses that name repetitiously. I mean, that thought of God being our Father. Romans chapter number 8, he talks about how that the Spirit within us, so the Spirit of God that's in us, that it cries sometimes in prayer. We sometimes don't even know how to pray or what to pray about. But he says, Abba, Father. Boy, we're calling out to our Heavenly Father. So we looked at that aspect of the chapter last week. But this time, as I say, we're just going to go through the first five verses. Listen to these, if you will, as this prayer begins. It said, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Let's have a prayer to you tonight. Father, thank you again for the evening. Thank you for the blessings of the day. Thank you for the goodness of the songs and the fellowship we've enjoyed here tonight thus far. I pray now, add your blessings to the reading and to the preaching of this word this evening. Give us instruction. Give us wisdom. Give us some insight. Help us as we look in the Word of God. I pray that we'd just gather from this and understand from this those things that would encourage our hearts, that would shape us and mold us and form us into greater disciples for you, and that it might speak to that one if they're here that's lost, or that one that's watching by way of Facebook. Would you speak to our souls now and just let us have a good time of worship with you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right, as I say, I want you to notice this, and we say, we're going to call this the real Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus' prayer. Now, you can do this any way you want to think of it, but to me, this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus before he leaves this world. Now, everything that Jesus does is a type and a shadow and a picture of other things from the Old Testament. You know, we've got some things pictured for us, and Jesus is simply fulfilling those pictures. And here it is that Jesus is showing himself as our high priest. And if you remember, in the Old Testament, the high priest went into the holiest of holies, and before he went, he had to prepare himself to go do the duty that he was about to do. So as he gets ready and prepares himself, I mean, part of it is the washings, part of it is the anointings, part of it is the cleansing, you know, all those things that he goes through and making everything in its right place, all that kind of stuff. Well, okay, we've got all of that. And Jesus has been preparing himself and preparing his disciples for his departure. And now comes the time of prayer. And you see how that Jesus starts out this prayer. It says that these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said. Now, there's a lot of folks, and it doesn't matter. I mean, I don't think it's of any great consequence. But there's a lot of folks say, well, he must have been outside when he got ready to pray and he looked up into the heavenwards and done. Not necessarily. He could have been inside the building. If you remember, we've been back in chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, and Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's preaching to them. He's giving them some basis to live on. He's telling them what's going to happen. He's telling them he's going to leave. He's telling them, if I leave, the Father's going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will come, and all the things that the Holy Spirit will do, and he's just preparing them for his departure. Now, he's been talking to them, but now, if you notice there in chapter number 17, verse 33 of chapter 16, he tells them, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He's talking to his disciples. But then he shifts his emphasis, and he just lifts his eyes to heaven, and he begins this high priestly prayer. He looks up, lifts his eyes upward, and says, Father. Father. Boy, as I said, that's a powerful word, isn't it, when he says Father. But don't you notice the first thing that he says is, the hour is come. He said, the time, if you will, has come. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, let's look at that. Let's talk about the time. The time. Jesus mentions this right off the bat, and he says, look, the time has come. I mean, Jesus is saying, we're down at the very end of this matter. The time has come, and something's about to happen. Now, as I said, he's been talking to his disciples. He's trying to get them ready. He's trying to tell them what's about to transpire, all the things that he's going to die and what's going to happen. You know, and they don't have a clue. They don't really understand it. They're looking at him. As a matter of fact, you know, Peter tells him, Lord, far be it from you. This shouldn't happen to you and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't understand. And he said, well, I'm ready to go with you all the way to prison, whatever happened. And Jesus said, Nope. That's not how it's going to happen, Peter. You just don't quite get it. And none of them got it. But Jesus knew the time of the finalization of this whole situation of bringing salvation. It was time for it to come to a head. And that's where they're at right now. So he's at the time. He said, the hour has come. And I want you to notice what he says. He says, glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. If you read that in the wrong mindset and the wrong thinking, it's almost like you're saying, well,
You know, Jesus is pretty high thinking of himself and said, glorify me, and I'll glorify you. But that sounds like that's pretty self-serving, but it's not. Jesus is saying the reason that I'm asking for you to glorify me is so that I can give you the glory for what's about to take place. Now, it's real interesting to me to look at that word glorify and the word glory, and you read it a lot, and you think, well, okay, we talk about, you know, giving somebody glory or God receiving glory, and that's mainly the way you see it. We talk about it over in the book of Revelation, if you remember, in chapter number 5, and it talks about how that all the crowd says, to you belongs all the glory and the honor and the praise. And sometimes you even say that when you pray, and some people, they don't even know what they're saying. But to give somebody glory, as far as a biblical definition, means this. It means to give a correct opinion or a correct estimate of who God is. When you give God glory, you're telling somebody else how big he is to you. When you say, God did this, God should get the glory, you're saying, it's not me. There's somebody bigger than me. There's somebody stronger than me. There's somebody of more importance than me. And that's exactly what giving God glory is all about. I mean, another definition of it that I saw says this: to influence one's opinion about another so as to enhance that other's reputation. In other words, when you talk about God, you ought to be building him up as big as he really is. And you know what? We really can't do that down here. But when you give him glory, you're saying you don't know his reputation. When somebody asks and says, can your God really do that? Can I tell you, my God is able. My God is the most powerful. My God is the biggest. My God is the best. My God is above every God that there is. Amen? Boy, I'm telling you, when you read that in the Old Testament, as I said, they had the name and the thought and the idea of God in such a place of esteem, and the way they held it. Do you know that the Jewish writers, they wouldn't even write down the name of God. And if they did, they'd get rid of the pen or the quill that they were writing with. They'd throw that away and they'd get a new one. Because they just talked about the holy name of God. I mean, it was that reverenced and it was that most importance to them. Man, and it was one of those things you did, and you can imagine today, people just throw it around like it's a 10-cent word. Like it's a byword or a curse word or a slang term that they drag through the mud. Can I tell you, you better be careful when you name God's name. You better be giving him glory. Amen? Giving him glory. Well, Jesus says it's time. It's time. And he says, look, the time is now that I'm asking you, I'm praying, glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. I want you to notice what he's talking about the time. First of all, he identifies during this time that he is deifying the Son of God. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm your son and I'm also God. Amen? I mean, he says, I'm God. I mean, And you know, as I said, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all the other religious people around, they were saying, oh, well, look, he's equating himself with God. He says that he's God. He is God. You see what he says? He said, Father, and he's talking to his Father. The hour's come. Glorify thy Son. You see that Son in your Bible? It should be a capital S because he is the Son of God. He said that thy Son, capital S, also may glorify thee. Well, how do we know? Well, look in verse number 2. as thou hast given him, that is the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Why? How can he do that? He is very God. That's what you got to understand. I mean, it's the time, Jesus says, that the deifying of Jesus as the Son is due. In other words, everybody's going to know by what's about to take place that he is the Son of God. You remember what happens after Jesus dies and there's one of the Roman soldiers over there, and perhaps it may be that it's the one that has stuck that spear in his side and the blood and the water has come out, and he's standing there and he's seen all the earthquake and the veil of the temple rent and the skies, thunder, you know, all the things that are going on. And he says, surely this is the Son of God. Amen? I'm telling you, friend, that, hey, he is being deified. Jesus said the hour has come. It's time for the Son to be deified. Not only that, he said it's time for the delivering of the sacrifice. It's time to deliver the sacrifice. Jesus says there in verse number 2 that he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And I have glorified thee on earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What was that work? To become the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus said, it's time. It's time for me to do what you sent me to do. And what is that? To deliver himself as the darling Lamb of God. That's what he's doing. And so how is he doing this? I'm just going to tell you. He became the sacrificial lamb for my sins and for yours. He became a sacrificial lamb. I mean, he is the picture in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter number 12. God tells Moses, he said, you tell the people on a certain day and the month of Nisan, all this, you're to get an animal, put it up, keep it for 14 days, and then on that 14th day, you're supposed to sacrifice, take the blood, put the blood on the door posts and the side posts of the door, and when the death angel passes through, he sees the blood, he'll pass. That's just a picture of Jesus being the sacrificial lamb. And when God sees the blood on me and you, then, boy, the sacrifice has been delivered and the death angel passes over us and we're safe in him. Amen? So, the time has come to deify the Son. The time has come to deliver the sacrifice. I mean, again, the disciples can't get this. They cannot understand this in those little bitty minds that they've got. What's he talking about delivering a sacrifice? What does he mean by, you know, he's going to finish and all this? What does that even mean? He's about to become the sacrifice that God required for sin. And he's tried to tell them, but they really hadn't understood. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of folks in this world that have not understood that yet. They hadn't got a hold of it yet, that Jesus is the sacrifice for our sin. Well, now, why would he do something like that? Well, can I tell you? He did it because he loved us. Jesus got through saying there, well, a few chapters back in John 3 and chapter verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave his Son as a sacrifice for me and for you. So it's time for deifying the Son, time for delivering the sacrifice, the time for the debt being satisfied. Jesus became the sacrifice to satisfy the debt that was owed. Everybody in this room, you owed a debt. My wife sometimes sings a song that says, he owed a debt, or I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. But I needed Jesus' blood to wash me and make me whole. Can I tell you, friend? Hey, when he did that, the songwriter there says, and now I sing a brand new song since that happy day. Jesus has washed my sins away. Amen? Boy, aren't you glad of that? I mean, he paid a debt. He did not owe a debt. The Bible said that he who knew no sin, I'm in the book of 1 Corinthians. Hey, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God through him. That means you owed some debt, but you could not pay that debt. You don't have enough. You are not enough. You cannot do enough works. You do not have enough intellect. You do not have enough money. You do not have enough standing. But can I tell you this? Jesus stepped out of the portals of glory. And he came to this very hour so that he might satisfy that sin debt that was owed. Amen? So what did he do? Well, he paid the price for me and for you. Amen? He paid the price. Wow. I just think it's a marvelous thing for us to think about that, that he talks about the time. But not only does he talk about the time. It's time to deify the son, time to deliver the sacrifice, time for the debt to be satisfied. But second of all, I want you to notice, he says, I want to talk to you about the truth. The truth. If you remember back in John 14, just few pages back, 14 and 6, Jesus told Thomas. Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way. But you know what he said? The truth and the life. Jesus is the truth. Later on, look in this same chapter, John 17. Look over at verse 17 itself in this chapter. And Jesus says this, sanctify them through thy truth, listen, thy word is truth. Anybody ever wants to argue with you about the truth, right here's their answer. It's my answer, it's your answer, it's anybody's answer. If we want to know about the truth, do you know what Jesus is going to go to Pilate here in just a little while. Jesus is going to stand before Pilate and he's going to talk about some things. And Pilate's going to ask him, and Jesus speaks about the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? You know, that's the question of the day. There's some people that said, well, my truth may be different than your truth. No, sir, there's only one truth. And this right here, the Word of God is the only truth we need and the only truth that we should believe in. Well, what is the truth? What is the truth? Well, if you will, look here in verse number 3. Jesus is talking about God giving him people, and that he has power over all flesh, and he should give eternal life, in verse number 2, as many as thou hast given him. Look in verse number 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So where is truth found? Truth is only found in knowing him. The only place you're going to find it. You know what Paul says over in the book of Philippians when he's talking about who he was and what he'd done over there in chapter number 4? He talked about, you know, his life and how he was a Pharisee and born of the stock of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee and all that kind of stuff. He said, and everything that I was, everything that I'd gained in this life, he said, I count it as dung that I may win Christ. You know what that next verse says? And know him. He said, I want to know him. Well, preacher, I know him. Well, let me tell you, let's talk about that and see about knowing him. Jesus says there's some things that you need to know, and one of those, first of all, is you need to know that Jesus has all authority. Look here in verse number 2 again. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Can I tell you that God has given Jesus all authority? He has the authority over everything that is. Amen? And if you don't hardly agree with that. Go over and read chapter number 1 in the book of Colossians. You know what it says? It doesn't just say it in Colossians. It says it in John chapter number 1 also. But it says, all things were created by him. And all things were created for him and by him. And it's talking about Jesus. By him, all things consist. And that word consist means it all holds together. Everything that is stuck together is done so because of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Somebody said, well, I just don't understand how the earth spins out here in space and it just doesn't fly off somewhere. Can I tell you? It's under the power and the control, the authority of Jesus. Why doesn't the sun burn us up as hot as it is? It's all under the power, the control, and the authority of Jesus. Amen? I mean, it's all under his power, his authority, and his control. It all belongs to him. Amen? Isn't that good? Hey, can I tell you? Jesus has all of the authority. He has all, and that's what he says. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Can I tell you? Jesus can save you, or Jesus can sign you death warrant. Whichever way you want it, he can do either one. I mean, the power of life is in him. He has the power. As a matter of fact, you see that next little phrase there that it talks about? It says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, and that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I want you to see that. Second of all, he has all authority, but Jesus is the only one that can give life eternal. He's the only one that can give. I want you to notice that little verb that's used in there. It says that Jesus gives eternal life. Why can he give? Because he's got it. He's got it. Can you picture this? Jesus has died on the cross. We all know that. Jesus died on the cross. They buried him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, a borrowed tomb. Joseph takes his body down off that cross, takes him, puts him in that tomb, and he lays there for 3 days and 3 nights, according to the Bible. He lays there. And then on that third day, when those women go to the grave, the stone is rolled away. What does the Bible say? They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And they saw those angels there, and the angel said, why seek you the what? The living among the dead. He is not here. He has risen just like he said. How'd he do that? Because he has that power of life. You know what he said to John out there on the Isle of Patmos? John saw him and fell at his feet as dead. And then Jesus began to talk to him. And John looked up at him and he just saw all this glorious splendor of color and light and brightness. And he said, I'm he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. Amen. What does that mean? That means he has all the power of life. The Bible says that Jesus told John after on the Isle of Patmos, he said, behold, I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. In other words, he's got the authority. If you've got a key, you've got the authority. You got a key to this building, you got the authority to get in this building. You're recognized as a possessor of a key, and somebody's given you the right and the privilege to open those doors and come in and out and lock them and unlock them and all. You've got authority. You're a person in authority. Jesus said, I got the devil's keys. I got the keys of life. I got all the keys. Amen? So Jesus is the only one that can give life eternal. He is the only one. Isn't that amazing? As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus gives eternal life to those that would come to God the Father by him. Amen? So, Jesus has this authority. Jesus is the only one that can make us alive eternally. And Jesus, I want you to tell you this, just knowing about God is not enough. Listen to what it says. He said, this is life eternal, verse number 3, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But can I tell you this? The devils know. The devils even, if the Bible even tells you, that the devils believe. But I'm telling you, the only thing that works is knowing him. Not knowing about him, but you got to know him. Now what does that mean? That means to have an intimate, personal, interactive relationship between you and the Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus says. This is life eternal. That they might know about thee? No. He said that they might know thee. And that word know is that Greek word gnosko, and it means to have a knowledge that is beyond others in that same area, okay? Whatever that may mean. You know what that means? That means, hey, y'all ever open up the hood of your car? If something happens to your car, let me just give y'all a big old hint. Don't call Brother Steve. I mean, I'll go out there and I'll look at it and say, yeah, you got problems. Because I don't know what to do. Well, I can go out there and I can identify a Ford and a Chevy and a Subaru and a Volvo and a Cadillac and whatever you got. I can probably, because a lot of them got them little tags on them. There's even some of them I can look at and I can't figure out sometimes. But, you know, I can kind of get that far. So somebody say, you know, oh, I know about cars. Well, look, mine over here is doing that. Oh, well, I don't know it that well. That's what I'm saying. They're so, oh, yeah, I know about God. I've heard about him, and I've been to church, and blah, 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 blah. That's not material evidence. Let me tell you, what you need to know him. And Paul said that I might know him. And he said the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I want to be more and more and more like him every day. I need him. And I want to know more about him. Amen. Now, y'all know my wife, but you don't know her like I do. I know some of those little bit things she does about me too. You may know me. You think, oh, well, I know Brother Steve. Yeah, but you don't know. I told our granddaughters, I said, Y'all don't know about Poppy. I said, sometimes I get things backwards. My nose running, my feet male. Amen? Huh? And they look, what does that mean? But I'm just telling you, you know, you don't know all of the intimates, all of the details. You don't know all of that. But can I tell you, that's the way it is when you have a relationship with God. Again, you remember that song that Logan sings? Sometimes I go to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And down in the chorus it says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Do you know that's the way it is? Nobody knows how deep your love and your relationship with God. Nobody knows the depth of that but you and him. Amen? And sometimes, even though you may try to explain it, I told y'all the story about a pastor before that he came in one morning. They said he took his kids to school, come back in, and come in the house, and he looked at his wife, and he said, you know, he was just all excited, and she looked at him, and he said, it happened. And she looked at him. She said, what happened? He said, I don't know, but it happened. He said he was driving back, and the Lord just jumped in that car with him, and he was riding in that seat. He said, then all of a sudden, it got all over me. He said, I just got the happiest. He said, I just started laughing, and I started crying, and I didn't know what was happening. He said, before I knew it, I was back home. He said, and I just could not help myself. He had a visit from the Lord that just blessed him. Amen. And if you ever get into one of those situations, I mean, hey, I trust you will somewhere along the line. I remember having one when I was probably 20 or 21 years old. I stood up in church to testify, and all of a sudden, that was it. I mean, something happened, and I don't know that I ever said a word. I blubbered, and I just rejoiced, and I just had myself a time. And people around me just looked and said, bless him, Lord. And I said, he is, amen. Hey, let me just tell you, hey, there's a relationship. There's a relationship, and nobody can really understand. But that's what the Lord is saying, that you might know, that they might know thee, the only true God. You've got to know him. You've got to have that relationship with him that nobody else can experience for you, and no one can experience in your life but you. So you need to know that. I mean, that's the absolute of a relationship. It's not just enough to know about him. You got to know him. Amen? That's the truth. All right, then let's look at one last thing. Let's look at the task. Jesus begins to talk about the task. Look what he says on verse 4. He said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Again, as I say, you begin to read this and you think, well, Jesus is just kind of bragging on himself. He's asking, just give me glory. I mean, it's like, what about the rest of us? Well, I want you to know the purpose behind this is that Jesus is saying, if I do this work, as I do this work, it will bring glory to you. If you'll glorify me in these things that I'm about to do, it will ultimately, and I will ultimately, give the glory to God the Father. If you go back and read through these Gospels, you'll see when Jesus is talking to crowds, it will say, you know, something happened, and it will say, and they all glorified God for a healing, or for a thing that happened, whatever it may have been, for a storm that got ceased, or you know, whatever it was. But that's the purpose of what Jesus is doing, that God is giving him the glory here to do what he's going to do, that he puts him in that place. But it's all ultimately to bring glory to God the Father. So the task, let's look at that. First of all, notice the determination of this task. You notice what he says? He says, in verse 4, in the middle of it, I have finished the work. I have finished. Jesus said there was something that was determined for me to do. He had to come. He had to be willing. He had to get ready to die. And he's there at that time. I mean, you think about it. Jesus is going to go give his life for me and for you, and he is willing to do that. And can I tell you, you remember Jesus says this, he says that, or Paul writes it over in the book of Romans, he said that none of us would give our lives for some bunch of ingrates, some bunch of sorry, low-down sinners. We wouldn't. He said sometimes people might do that for somebody they love, but I'm telling you, but God, he commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He said, I've come and I'm going to finish this work. He had a determined task. His task is drawing to a finish. It's coming down. And let me tell you something. You remember he goes out to the garden to pray. And he prays and says, Father, let this cup pass from me. And you know, the Bible says that Luke says he's in an agony, that he's praying and he's in an agony. The Bible tells us that his sweat became as great drops of blood because of the pressure, the heaviness, the burden that is laid on him. And he's about to go to that cross and bear every sin of every soul that's ever been. He's about to do that on the cross. That's a load, y'all. I mean, you get under a load and carry a little bit of something, you and I break out in a sweat, and we get tired and wearied, and we're trying to, yeah. Well, you imagine carrying that load. Jesus has come, and there's the determination, a task that he's getting ready to do. But don't you notice, notice the demand of this task. He says that I have finished the work. Look what he says. Which thou gavest me to do. Jesus says, and not only was it determined in the foreknowledge and the counsel of God. Before the world began, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost had a conference. And at that conference, Jesus said, I will die for the sin debt of this world. Even before there was an Adam and Eve, even before there was sin, even before there was sin. And you say, I don't understand it. Listen, I don't understand either. But I'm telling you, me and you don't have the mind of God. We don't have the understanding. We don't have that kind of wisdom. We can't figure that kind of stuff out. But I'm just telling you, it is truth. It was foreknown. It was determined before the foundation of the world. Matter of fact, Jesus says it right here, doesn't he? At the end of verse number 5, he says, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus said, I had a glory before the world was, and it was determined before that I was going to die, and now I'm here, and I'm ready to do what you've given me to do. I'm here to the demand of this task. He said, thou gavest me to do. In Hebrews, I believe it's in chapter number 4, it talks about how that in the Psalms it says this, I delight to do thy will, O God. Can I tell you, Jesus came to do the will of his Father. He came to do that will. It was a demanding task. There was a demand upon him. There was a load. There was a purpose. Jesus didn't just come down here just to visit for a while. Jesus came to die for the sins of this world. I mean, he came for an absolute purpose. And there was a demand. He said, the work that you gave me to do. Now, look, when you go to work and your boss says, here's what I expect and here's what I expect it to be done and this should be accomplished through what I've given you. I mean, you've got a job, you've got a task, and he's looking for you to perform it. And if you don't, there could be consequences. Let me tell you, God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all together determined what was going to be done. But it was demanded of Jesus that he complete that task. Boy, let me tell you. Jesus is on the cross and God the Father turns out the lights in heaven from 12 o'clock in the afternoon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The lights of heaven are out. And Jesus cries out and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God's turned his back. He's turned out the lights in heaven. Christ is hanging there between heaven and earth, and he's carrying the load of my sin and your sin. That's a demand, friend. That's a demand. But aren't you glad that when everything is over, Jesus looks up and he cries out with one last breath, it is finished. Amen. You know what that means? He finished the work that God had demanded that he do. He finished the task. The demand of the task. Let me tell you, the thing about this task is, it wasn't just, well, they get finished and, you know, punch your time clock and go home. No, sir, there was death involved in this task. Jesus had to die. That's a pretty big load, isn't it? That's a pretty big load. I saw, and you probably did this week, with that munitions plant up in Tennessee, over in West Tennessee, that blew up. And they said there was 18 or 19 people that died in that explosion. And you know what? We don't know, and I don't know that we ever will know. I don't think they had a clue. It blew up, and man, it happened so fast, it's gone. But can I tell you, Jesus saw this coming all the way. He's beginning to see it right here. He says, the hour is come. This is it. I know what lies ahead. He's about to go to the garden with his disciples and pray. And when he goes there, he tells them and he prays again. And Father, let this cup. He prays three times. And then finally he said, it's time to go. And he picks himself up and he goes and he faces that angry mob of soldiers and religious fellas, and they take him and they try him and they beat him and they slap him and they spit upon him. They do every bit of that to him, and he takes it. He's going through, and he knows at the end of this, after they beat him, they said that many of the men that were in that day beaten as Jesus was, that they died after that whip of the 39 or 40 lashes, save one, that many of them died at that point, but not Jesus. He picked up his cross, and he carried it all the way to Calvary, and they didn't have to struggle to put him on it. He laid down his life. Amen. Why? He knew that death was what this thing was going to end up with. But as I said earlier, aren't you glad he didn't stay dead? As a matter of fact, I tell you, I remember a long time ago, Brother Dwight Kilgore teaching a class here, and he was showing how we are. Most of us are on the run from death, aren't we? We try to get away. We try to do everything. We try to eat healthy and be healthy and you know, just go see a doctor and go to the hospital and do it to keep our health. You know what Jesus did? Jesus had to reach out and grab death. That day on the cross, he reached out and he said, death, come here. I need to borrow you just for a little while. He pulled death in real close and he let death have its natural course. He died. But then after 3 days, he said, I'm through with you. And he threw him out the door. And he said, I'm alive and I live forevermore. Amen? He knew that death here was the end of this task. It's what it required. God required blood, a blood sacrifice, and the death of that sacrifice. And Jesus said, I'm willing to go and give it all. And he did. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? Man, I'm telling you. We'll go that far tonight. We'll pick up some more in this prayer as we go along. But this is part of the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer. As Jesus begins to pray. The death. Hey, maybe you're here tonight and you don't know that story. You didn't realize that story. You're not well assured of that story. But I want you to stand, if you will, and we'll just do just as I am. Page 81. Just as.